invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, if you're using the red Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you, find that on page 791. Just as you're turning there, I want to thank you for your continued efforts to use the time before the worship starts as the music is playing our prelude time as a time to quietly prepare your hearts as the doors are closed and people are coming in to silently and quietly prepare their hearts. Thank you for making that transition and helping us to use that time well. I want to encourage you to continue at that and continue to use it in a way that is helpful for you as well as those around you to prepare to worship the Lord. Today we're continuing on in our study over the summer in the Minor Prophets. And we come today to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 1, and then I'm going to skip to chapter 2 and read the first 9 verses. So beginning in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come once again to this portion of your word that is for us today. And it is obscure. It is a part of the Bible that we confess that we do not read very often. And so we need your help particularly this morning to understand it, to understand why you wrote it, and to understand what it means for us today. Send your Holy Spirit to that end. Prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word from you. We pray you would change us, mold us into the people that you would have us to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So consider a hypothetical situation. Tomorrow morning, Monday, 8 a.m., your phone rings. You pick it up, and on the other end of the phone is an attorney. That attorney explains to you that a rich relative that you didn't even know existed has recently died and has given you $100,000 as part of their will. Question is, what are you going to do with that money? Maybe buy a new house. Maybe buy a new car. Maybe go on a vacation that you've been wanting to do with your family for some time. Maybe you put that money towards the college education of your children or your grandchildren or future children. Maybe you will use it to pay off debts that you have. Maybe you'll use that money, at least part of it, to donate to some worthy ministries or causes that the Lord is about. Now, most of us, just in that hypothetical situation, have a sense that we should do something important and wise with that kind of money that just falls into our laps. Why? Well, it's a lot of money. So we want to make sure that we do something important with it. We want to make sure that we do something because it's a lot of money. We want to make sure that we use it in a way that is helpful. That's perhaps one reason why we want to try to be responsible with it. Maybe you feel a sense of responsibility because you know it's a lot of money. It could not only be used well in your own life, but it could be used well to help other people. And we also have just a sense that we want to be responsible with this money that somebody in our family has given to us. But I want to give you another reason this morning for why having that kind of hypothetical situation come real into your life, regardless of whether it's that kind of money or something smaller, another reason why it should be important and that you should want to be wise with it. And that's because it doesn't belong to you. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that everything that we have is from the Lord. And so even a gift from a relative that you didn't know that you had, a gift of some amazing amount, like $100,000 given to you, no strings attached, it's not your money. It is the Lord's money. It is given to you by Him. And because it's given to you by Him, you are required to be a good steward with it, to take care of it, to honor Him with it. Now, this is a hypothetical situation about an inheritance, but the question of what you would do with it and your answer are far from hypothetical. God has given you something even greater than an inheritance of $100,000 that you didn't know was coming. He's given you your life. Your life is something that you are called to be a good steward with. And it's worth far more than any inheritance that you could ever come along. Your life ultimately doesn't belong to you. It's the Lord's. It is the Lord's life, and you are called to be a good steward of what He has given, to invest it wisely. So the question I want you to ask this morning as we look at this little obscure book in the Bible called Haggai is, how are you doing with the investment of your life that the Lord has given to you? This little book is asking this question of us this morning. How and in what ways are you investing your life? And as we reflect on that question, we need to be able to understand the context of what is going on. So first, the general context, the kind of the bigger picture that we've been rehearsing each week as we've come to each of these books, recognizing that they come to us out of a specific history and a culture and a context. And so the general context that they all are falling into is that when David died, his son Solomon took over the kingdom. And when Solomon died, the kingdom split into two. There was a northern kingdom called Israel, and there was a southern kingdom called Judah. And the Lord sent pastors, prophets to both of these kingdoms to call them back to follow the Lord. And in many of them, as we've seen, he gives warnings of what will happen if they don't turn and serve the Lord and give their attention to Him and put the emphasis on what He wants the emphasis to be put on. And we also have read over and over again not only the call back to follow the Lord and the warnings and the judgment that will be coming if they don't, but also the hope and the promise that they will have in the future. The northern kingdom was taken into exile by Assyria in 722 BC. And the southern kingdom was taken into exile by Babylon in 586 BC. Today we actually come to Haggai, this book of the Bible, and for the first time in our summer series in the Minor Prophets, we actually have a book of the Bible that is addressing God's people as they have in total been taken away into exile. And today, as they have started to come back to the promised land. So that's the specific context that's happening here in our book for Haggai today. The Persians had conquered Babylon, who had conquered the people of God. And the Persian leader Cyrus issued a decree in 536 BC, about 50 years after Babylon had taken the last remnants of the people of God into exile. Cyrus issued this decree in 536, allowing the Jewish people to return back to the promised land and to begin the work of rebuilding the temple of the Lord. About 50,000 people returned. They returned under the leadership of the people that we've read about already. Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, and Joshua, who was the high priest of the people. The people returned and they began to settle in their old land and they began to rebuild the temple of the Lord. They cleared the rubble from the destruction of the temple, of Solomon's temple that had taken place. And they began to build the foundation of the new temple that would replace this old temple on the same location. Shortly after the foundation was built, hostility and opposition came from neighboring peoples. It would be as if the foundation of this building had been laid and all of a sudden the neighboring areas came around and said, "We don't like what you're doing. We want you to stop." Except it was certainly more fierce and more dangerous for the people of God as they were being accosted and opposed by the people around them. And in the midst of the opposition and the hostility that they were facing, the leader of the Persians, Cyrus, who had sent them off and had supplied them with what they needed, died. And so they no longer had the support from the Persians to rebuild the temple. So the people stopped. They stopped working on the house of the Lord, on the temple. They got busy with their lives, as we can all relate to that. They became comfortable in their life back in their own place. And they became content with the unfinished temple. 15 years went by. And then God sent a little unknown man named Haggai into their midst. A preacher, a prophet, to come and to stir up the people, to call on them to consider their lives and what they were investing their lives in. Haggai preaches to them from August 29th, 520 BC, until December the 18th, 520 BC, almost exactly 2,533 years ago. We know very little about Haggai as a man. His name is only mentioned a couple times, and it's mentioned in his own book and then in Ezra. And other than that, we know virtually nothing about him other than his name means festival or feast. So what did this little unknown man who was called by the Lord to come into this very specific context, what did he say? What was his message that he was given by the Lord to bring to his people? Generally, his message was this: consider your ways. He even says that specifically four times in this very short book. In chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In verse 7, he says it again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If you'll look down into chapter 2, you'll see in verse 15, again, he says the same thing. Now then, consider from this day onward. And again in chapter 2 and verse 18, consider from this day onward. Over and over and over again in these short amount of verses, Haggai is speaking to the Lord is speaking through Haggai to the people and saying, you are called to consider your ways. Consider your life. Take stock of your life. Reflect on your life. Slow down and think about what you are doing in your life. Evaluate what is important to you, your priorities. Remember who you are. Remember where you've come from. Remember where you are now. And remember what you're supposed to be doing. And Haggai comes to them and says, so how are you doing? Stop. Reflect. Think. Slow down. This is the general message of Haggai. But the reason why he asks this general question and tells them and calls on them to consider their ways and asks them to slow down and to consider their lives is because of the very specific message that Haggai brings to the people. The general message is consider your ways. The specific message is build the temple. That's what he said in the verses that we read at the beginning of the sermon this morning in verses chapter 1, verses 2 and following. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. This is the specific reason why God sent Haggai to the people. He says, you people have, the people of God have become comfortable and content and forgotten the very purpose that I gave you in sending you back to Jerusalem. You're living in your paneled houses. Now, there are different translations say it in different ways, but essentially what it is saying is you're living in great luxury and comfort. I want to just make a side comment here. There's nothing wrong with living in comfort. There's nothing wrong with living in paneled houses and having nice homes. But Haggai's point, the Lord's point through Haggai, is that the people had put their comfort ahead of being obedient to the Lord and following what he wanted them to do, which was to build his house. They were putting their comfort at the expense of obedience to God's call on them. Their focus was on making their life comfortable, he says, while the house of the Lord is in ruins. He says, you've been focusing your attention and putting all kinds of effort into your life, but there's been little result. There's been little lasting impact. And so what he does is he tells them, you need to go get the right materials and you need to go get busy working on my house. He tells them that they need to get their priorities straight and to get to work. Now, it might be a question that you're asking in your mind, well, why is the temple so important? I mean, they can gather anywhere, can't they, to worship the Lord? I think there are several reasons why the temple was important, why building the temple was so important. The first reason is the easiest and should be enough, and that's because God said to do it. God said, build my house. That should be enough. That should be enough reason for them. They should say, we are the people of God, the remnant of God's people who have been exiled because of our disobedience, and now God's bringing us back into the land, and we want to serve the Lord. We want to honor him. Just because God says, build my house, they should do it. But there are some other reasons why building the temple was important. Another reason is because it would be a witness to the world. God had disciplined his people. He had sent them into exile, but he had restored them just as he promised that he would do. even before they left over the summer, we've seen this, even before they were exiled, God was promising that they would be restored to the land. For them to come back and to build the temple of the Lord, it was a testimony that God was faithful, that God actually did what he said he was going to do and restored the people to the place that they had come from. Another reason why building the temple was so important was because the people needed a place to actually make sacrifices. You'll remember during this time in the life of kind of the history of God, he was using a very specific means to an end of teaching the people about his grace and mercy. So they would gather and sacrifice animals in a very specific way, in a very specific place, to point them to the fact that they needed atonement. They needed to have their sins covered by something holy and beyond them. They needed to have a place, the temple, to do this. But a last reason why building the temple was so important, and I think probably the most important of all, is because the temple displayed the glory of God. You see that back in chapter 1, verse 8, where he tells them, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified," says the Lord. His glory, the glory of the Lord is in the temple. It is in the place of the gathering of God's people for the worship of God. The temple was where the presence and the glory of God dwelled. And by the people failing to build the temple, the place of the glory and the presence of God, for their refusal to do so meant that they were refusing to have God in their midst. That's the reason why it was so important to build this temple, is because by refusing to rebuild the temple, they were refusing God. So Haggai was sent, and he brought this message: get your priorities of life straight and build the temple. I want to stop again for a second just and make another aside comment that I hope that you understand, but if not, let's make it clear from the passage. By God calling on the people of God to build this temple, he is not in any way saying that they would earn God's love or God's approval or acceptance by doing so. He is not saying that they are to do all of this in their own strength. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. You can see that from chapter 2, verses 4 and following. There, God is reminding the people and reminding the leaders of the people, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord," declares the Lord. "Work." Why? "For I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, "according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace." He is calling on the people of God to get busy and work on the house of the Lord, on the temple. It is not so that they can earn God's love. It is not so they can do it in their strength. It is God who is going to do it, and that's the very reason why they should get busy and be at work building the temple. And he promises them that if they'll be faithful, that he's going to bless it, and it will be glorious. And he says in verse 9, he will bring them peace. This is Haggai's message. Consider your ways. Evaluate your life. What is your life being invested in? Are you investing your lives in the things that matter? Are you investing in the things the Lord says are worthy? Build my temple. Build my house. And I will make it and use it to be a great blessing to you and to the nations. So that's the message. So what do we take away from this? What do we understand this to mean for us today? So first, generally, going back to Haggai's general message, consider your ways. Just ask you this morning, what are your priorities? What's important in your life? What are you investing your life in? Our family just the other night watched the movie 42 again. Actually seen it a couple times now, and I really like it a lot. It's a great movie. It's about Jackie Robinson, the baseball player, and his journey as an African American from in the era that he was living, being forced to not be able to play Major League Baseball. His journey all the way becoming one of the best baseball players in Major League Baseball ever. And the movie is hard, and I'm not necessarily suggesting that young children should watch it because it is difficult, or if they do, that you'd be very cautious about that because particularly of the language involved. But this story is amazing as we see, and I was so thankful that the makers of this movie didn't shy away from talking about the role of the Christian faith and Jackie Robinson and others involved in the movie and how that influenced what they were doing. At one point in the movie, as things were difficult for Jackie Robinson, as he was enduring all kinds of hostility and opposition by other players that he would be allowed to play baseball in the major leagues, on a couple of occasions, Jackie Robinson went to the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, which is the team that was bringing him to be a part of the team. And he went to the owner, whose name is Branch Rickey, whose whole plan was to bring an African-American man to play baseball, regardless of his color of skin or his nationality, that he is a human being and he should be allowed to play because he's good, not because of the color of his skin. And on several occasions, Jackie Robinson came and asked Branch Rickey, "Why are you doing this? It is difficult. It is hard. Why are you doing this?" And the first time he asked the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, Branch Rickey, that question, the answer was, "It means more money. It means more money for this organization and for baseball as a whole. And money doesn't see any color. It's green." That didn't really satisfy Jackie Robinson. And later in the movie, another very poignant part of the movie, when things are very difficult for Jackie Robinson, he cries out to Branch Rickey and he says, "No, I need you to tell me, why are you doing this?" And again, he gives him some kind of little answer, and he can tell that there's more to it. And so he stops and he says, "No, Mr. Rickey, you must tell me why you are doing this." And Branch Rickey tells him a story about when he was a younger coach and how he watched racism unfold right in front of him and didn't do anything about it. And he says in his own way that he felt committed at that point to invest his life in this game of baseball because of what he had not done so long before. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are being called by God to invest our lives in something that's even much more important than baseball. It's in serving the Lord. And he calls us as his people to consider our ways. What are we investing our life in? As you reflect on what you're investing your life in, I think you need to be thinking on several different levels in your vocation and your profession. How are you using what God has gifted you and enabled you to do to glorify God and to bless others? You can do that as a farmer, as a mom or dad, as a clinic employee, as an engineer, as a manager of people, as an artist, as a builder, as an administrative assistant, as a worker in ministry. Whatever God has called you to do in vocation and as a profession, are you using it to glorify Him and to bless others? Not just in your vocation and your profession, but we're also blessed in this congregation to have many people who are retired. I think the question applies here as well. How are you that are retired in life investing in this phase of your life? How are you using the time that the Lord has given you to honor Him and to build up His kingdom? Can think about it in our families as well. How are you investing in the lives of your families? How are you training up those little ones that God has given to you to be good stewards with? Are you teaching them the scriptures? Are you teaching them good theology? And we can think about this also from the standpoint of our church. How are you investing your life and service in the church? As our fall starts, there are all kinds of opportunities. God says, consider your ways. Consider how you are investing your life in the service of His church. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we should fill our lives with church activities. But can you find one way to serve the Lord's church? Not just Trinity, but the Lord's church. This is the general message from Haggai and the general application for us to consider our ways, our priorities. More specifically, Haggai says, the Lord says through him, build the temple. Now you're wondering, where is he going to go with this? Most of you are assuming I'm going to start talking about a church building. I mean, we've just got phase one done. Let's get started on phase two, right? I will tell you that that's how Haggai is usually used. That's how this book is usually preached. And maybe there is some small application for church buildings today in some limited way. But I think more importantly, we must remember that Haggai was written to a very specific people at a very specific time who were in a specific geographic location and for a very specific purpose. Haggai was written, God sent this man to motivate God's people living about 2,500 years ago to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem in 520 BC. In order for us to faithfully and accurately apply Haggai's specific message to us today, we must ask the question, what is the temple? Now, thankfully, we're not on our own with that. The Bible actually helps us. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to actually turn with me into the New Testament. We're going to look at just two quick passages here. First one is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. This is Paul writing to people in Ephesus. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." If you'll flip just a little bit further in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. If you found Ephesians, you need to go right to get to a couple more, go through several more books, and you'll come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. There, Peter, also writing to the people of God, says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What is the temple? It's the people of God. The temple of God is the people of God. We are the temple. The people of God are the temple. And I think we can understand from these passages that even thinking of us individually as the temple of the Lord is appropriate. We are called to be at work building the temple, helping ourselves to grow in maturity and faith and understanding. And the question is, how serious are we about building up the temple of the Lord ourselves? How serious are we about working hard to grow and to mature in our faith, to grow in our knowledge and our love for the Lord? just as it was in 520 BC, this is not about us earning God's love and approval. God is the one who's at work in our midst. He is the one who is building His church, His temple, His people. But He gives us work to do. He calls us to build the temple and to be busy in growing in Christian maturity. And so I would ask you this morning, how are you doing? What are you doing to help build the temple yourselves? Consider your ways, Haggai would say to us this morning. Are you making use of the means of grace that God has given to us for the purpose of us growing and building up in faith and growing in Christ's likeness? Are you coming to worship, to rehearse the gospel as we go through our liturgy? Are you placing yourself under the Word of God through the preaching of the Word, but also as you are studying the Word of God on your own? Are you gathering together to fellowship with God's people and to pray together to the Lord? These are the tools, the means by which God has given us to grow in our faith and to grow and to build up His temple. Haggai is about action. He's about getting our priorities straight, about getting to work. And He calls us this morning to be doing that with ourselves. But I think there's another sense as we read this Ephesians passage and the 1 Peter passage that it's not just about me and my own life and how I'm growing. The other sense that we get from these passages is that the temple is us together. It is us in community. It is us as the people of God, as God draws us together. It is us collectively. And so the other question that we ask is not how we are doing in terms of investing in helping our own selves to grow in Christian maturity, but how are we investing in the body of Christ? How are we investing in His church to help build up the body? Now, maybe you think that's just the job of the pastor and the elders and the deacons. I won't have you turn there, but later today you can look at Ephesians chapter 4. And in that passage, just a couple verses after what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that God gave leaders to equip the church, to equip Christians, so that they can do the ministry and build up the body. It actually says that. So that means that we should be encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another, serving one another, both inside and outside of the church, that there's nothing too small, that there's no one too small, that we ought to be serving one another and building up one another in order to build up the Lord's temple. So as we finish this morning, as we take stock in our lives, as we consider our lives, as we reflect on what we are investing ourselves in, I want you to leave hearing the incredible promise and hope that God gives to His people from this little book called Haggai. If you'll turn back to Haggai, just be reminded of what we've already read in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace. The people in Haggai's day were pretty disappointed and dejected and depressed when they saw the temple that had been built. It even makes mention of it earlier there that when they're looking and thinking about this old temple, Solomon's temple, and the splendor and the majesty and the size of it, and they're looking at this little building that they have built to be the temple of the Lord, they get discouraged and depressed and dejected because it seems like what they've built now is so small. It is so petty, is so insignificant compared to what it used to be like. And God comes alongside of His people and He tells them, be strong and continue in the work, people. Even if you get discouraged and downtrodden because you think what you're doing doesn't make a difference. God says, be encouraged and be strong and continue working. Why? Well, what He said in those verses is, because He's going to use it to bring glory for Himself. He is going to bring, he says, the nations and the treasures of the nations and fill the temple with them. He's going to fill the temple with his glory. And he is going to bring peace into the temple, he said in verse 9. Now that probably inspired the people right there at the as they were finishing the last parts of the temple. But you know what happened? Zerubbabel died. And Joshua died. And all these people died. And they didn't see anything glorious. They didn't see peace. They didn't see anything happen. But 520 years later, something happened. Jesus Christ was born into this world. Someone special. Fully God. Fully man. And do you know, in the New Testament, when we read about Jesus going into the temple, it was this exact building that he went into. The promise didn't come and wasn't fully fulfilled in the lives of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people. But 520 years later, God himself, the glory of God and the peace of God, walked into that building. Brothers and sisters, it's a reminder to us, it's hope, it's encouragement, it's motivation for us that if we are in Christ, we are united to him. We have the glory and the peace of God in us, the temple of God, and we are precious to God. We mean more than anything to him because he has given his only son for us. So when we look at the temple, whether it's the church or our own individual lives, and we get discouraged because we don't like what we see, and it seems to pale in comparison to what we think it should be, remember, God says he will bring his glory and peace, and he has done so in Christ. That is where our hope is. That is what we cling on to. That is the promise of his grace and his mercy. And that's what inspires us and motivates us to go out and to work and to build his house. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you and we, again, are thankful, as we've prayed often, for these minor prophets, these books that you and your great wisdom and providence put into the Bible, that so many years after they were written, we might have them and read them and see what you did in the lives of your people, and to see and to hear what you did in the life of your Son and our Savior, and how that calls us to be your people now. Help us, Father. Help us in our discouragement. Help us when we have a lack of motivation to live for you, to invest our lives in you. Help us, Father, to be people who will truly serve you and honor you and glorify you, and to do so with great joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.